Well, thank the Lord for little girls. No. They do turn into competent women. Well, here we go. This is, I thought Brother Larry and I divided up the text for James chapter 4, and I thought that this first chunk was going to move right along. Well, it's not one that's going to move right along. So, let's pray, then we're going to read the immediate passage, and I have what may be 1.5 messages of context. Now, that's going to take an awful lot of explaining, but I think I can do it with an illustration after we pray. Okay, so let's pray with me. Lord Jesus, you are God and King. You have revealed the Father. You, by your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, save men from the penalty of death and sin. We praise you for that. You have provided your word for us so that we might know you in an objective manner. It describes not only you as you dwelt among us, but you as you soon will return. We praise you for that expectant hope. In the meantime, as you've left us to dwell together with our brothers and sisters, whom constitute your church, the bride that is the picture in marriage of the oneness of Christ in his church. I pray that you'd help for us to, in the process of examining others, examine ourselves so that your bride might be sanctified. And do all those things for your great glory, Jesus. Amen. Well, there's one of the major problems in the sanctification of the saint is a common problem not only to the saint but also to all men. It is much easier for us to examine someone else than to examine ourselves. Right? Isn't it so much easier to find someone else's shoes out of place? And you kind of like yours, and they're out of place, right? Well, when you pile up a bunch of people in a house, you get all kinds of crazy demonstrations of that. I'm ridiculed because I snore. But I took great pleasure in catching someone else in my household snoring and recording it and playing it for everybody else. So now that's kind of a silly illustration, but you know, I realize I snore, but it doesn't bother me. And when somebody else is castigating me for snoring and keeping them awake, my first instinct is to say, well, what do you want me to do? Well, that's nothing but a defensive position that I'm taking because I'm having to deal with myself. So I think you can make pretty good application of that. You just go ahead and pick your subject. The last time you realized you were focusing on someone else for something they were doing wrong and you do it, hypocrite. So now, there's a wonderful, attractive introduction to about a message and a half of context. But I'm going to try to make this really easy because we're going to look at other people rather than to take a look at Shepherd's Fellowship. And certainly, when we're looking at other people, it's a whole lot easier than looking at ourselves. Because Ray's perfect. And, well, you know, we don't expect much of Brian. And Jimmy, well, that's an entire another subject. Right? So, there is a handout that you will need. There are some, I have used some long... Can we get a couple of guys to pass those out? I think they're back on the equipment storage box. There are some reasonably long commentary notes that this will help for you to bear your way through. And I'll do my best to bring your attention to those so that you can read through them with me. We are going to be reading an extensive, exhaustive number of New Testament texts today. So the guys that work through my notes, we're going to read all those texts that you see in those the little brief lists of the texts. So I think you can see that one of the interests, and especially in the book of James, is critically important, and that is the context of who James is writing to. But we're going to spread out that context in order to be able to resolve some of the questions in James chapter 4. Let's turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. While we're going to be dealing in this first series of messages on just verses 1, 2, and 3, we're going to read the entire passage in James 4, 1 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's some pretty tough words, isn't it? How would you like to get a letter like that? It's pretty tough. Adulteresses, fighting, murder. Pretty tough language, don't you think? Well, many of the commentators believe that this is a change in, that there's a hard change in the idea and the thinking of James in this chapter, but I don't really believe that that's necessarily so. It just from the plain reading, it certainly fits in with some other things. James certainly hasn't been a people pleaser, has he? No? What has he said that has offended a sensitive person so far? Double-minded people? Do you mean to tell me that there's a Christian in the congregation who uses a secular mind in some circumstances and then the Christian worldview in another? What? Jimmy? You were going to say something? Watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Well, don't be surprised. It's taken James a little bit to kind of get going, but like maybe first two or three verses, but he's really dealing with some very, very significant, very important things. One of the problems that we have as Christians in the 21st century is that this context, this ancient context, is exceptionally difficult to understand. And I'm going to read a couple of comments from the commentaries. I'll leave them for just a moment, but it's important for us also to understand that in early American history, we have a number of Puritans that had experienced some persecution And one of the reasons that the English colonies were established, well, they were established because of the nature of English colonialism, but the popularism of fleeing from England and then coming to America for some part was relief from some type of persecution and then freedom. Well, that immediate context didn't just go away just because you moved, right? All of a sudden when the King of England sends a warring army to settle down the conflicts and the rebellion in the American colonies, now the persecution really hits home. So even in our distant history, what we believe to be distant history, we have some conflicts that if you take a real close look at those, these were not very simple things. We don't experience those things today. When was the last time that you saw a murder? Has anyone ever seen someone murdered here? So you think about that. Anyone, when was the last time you saw someone killed in a battle? Anybody here? Yeah, if Jim were here, he certainly would have. But that's an entire generation or two in the past, so it's exceptionally difficult for us to be able to swallow what James has said. These quarrels, this isn't just a disagreement, you know, during the Lord's Supper. There are some very serious things that are going on here. And in order for us to understand this language, it's imperative that we take a look at some context. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the historic context of the Jews and their behaviors. Then the advent of Christ, and when Christ comes on the scene, he is legislating a change in Judaism that the Jews got away with sin for a period of time, and this is figurative language. As long as they were able to control what they did and what people saw, everything was okay. But the problem is that an omniscient God who knows all things, even the thoughts of man exhaustively, Jesus exposed murder, not carried out, but conceived. And it's important for us to understand that because it is part of the process of change that we have seen and we have experienced in the Christian church when somebody just doesn't see murder, right? Things tend to calm down with the mitigation of the Christian worldview in a society. So once we get through with Christ's imperatives in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, then we'll take a look at the church in general, and while we will be leading and following historically, James fits into this context, and it's a near context for them. And then finally, we'll get to this text. So we're going to be reading a lot of the New Testament history that concerns battles and quarrels in the church. So first, you'll see this outline. We're going to only deal with probably 1A and B today. And then the second and third message will probably, the second and third part of this outline will be hopefully covered in one message. Right below that, there is a commentary by Robert D.D. Johnstone, a Puritan. And I think Johnstone has a number of things to say in the vast majority of the commentary that comes in this setup, essentially, and this lesson come from Johnstone's lessons on James. So part of this is written, and part of it was a series of lectures. So what does this have to do with us? Well, Johnstone says, quote, in James 4, every reader must feel the power of the apostle's sudden transition from the beautiful picture of the Christian life as it should be, sowing in peace, the fruit of righteousness, to the sketch of the church as it actually was in many places, a community full of turbulence, disgraced by wars and fightings, The scene exhibited to us by the apostle's words is so dark that at first doubt naturally rises whether his reference is to Christians and not rather to unbelieving Jews. Well, the problem is probably six or eight commentators that I examined, there were as many different views and contemporary and older views on this passage as you could shake a stick at. I think they probably were six individual views. Well, what does that do? It certainly creates a little bit of havoc. So the plain reading of the text is necessary, and I believe that Johnstone, this Puritan, takes a plain reading of the text and then goes back and takes a look at the cultures and the nature of the church at that particular point in time and makes a reasonable deduction that is a simple reading of the text. So, we have to be careful to understand the words of James to be directed within the church. We can't push this off on anybody else until we deal with it. While the language is seemingly coarse, too direct, and too harsh, we must resist the temptation to determine the target of the apostles' correction to be outside the New Covenant Church. Okay, well that's fine because Pastor Jeff is he's the one that's the hothead. Or Jimmy, you know how upset Jimmy can be. But the problem is me. This is the problem. The problem in the church is me. And the text has to get ground in order to get to me so that it also gets to Jimmy and Pastor Jeff, two men who are not argumentative. I'm just using names to make the application here, but we must deal with this text. Now, we've got about 7 minutes. Let's take a look at the historic Jew. So what is the Jewish culture for the setting for the first century? This is the second reference. If you want to read along with me, second reference on your handout. For an Asiatic, for example, living among those who scarcely feel at all that the truth is morally preferable to falsehood, it is extremely difficult, even when he's brought under the power of the gospel, to become thoroughly truthful and straightforward. The tendency to revert to the old type frequently asserting its power. Now, the Jews as a people were very prone to violent language, as indeed has been the case with all peoples of southwestern Asia in all ages. And during the half century preceding the destruction of Jerusalem, particularly the latter part of it, there was a great political excitement and turbulence among them. So now, here's the immediate context. The atmosphere in which James' readers lived, therefore, was highly charged with the spirit of strife. And thus, one can easily believe that in many of the Christian congregations of the dispersion, there were painful dissensions between individuals or between factions, occasionally leading to outbreaks of passion of the grossest kind. So is there any wonder that James says, "What is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not your pleasures that wage war in your member, the passions, the sinful passions of the flesh? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder?" Can that happen in the Christian church? You know what? Bronnie and the girls were just recently, they sang a song that Cody and Melody had written. And the saddest thing is that that was written to help the Christians deal with a murder on their campus at a Christian school. How can that happen? Well, the question is, can it happen here? Well, now, if we have to settle in and take that answer, we've got to pay attention to James' exhortation to us. Even though we haven't seen murders and, you know, fist fights are uncommon for the vast majority of the residents of the greater Greensboro area. You can find a fist fight if you like. You've got to go to the right place at the wrong time with the right people there. And you'll certainly find that. But the church? Really? Well, now the question is, even with that type of context, if we don't have fist fights here and no one is killed, can we skip over this? My first pastor, after I was baptized, ripped pages out of his Bible, figuratively. But I mean, he did that and fooled everybody. We can't do that. We've got to deal with the sinful nature of man within the church body. We also have to deal with ourselves. That brings great honor and glory to Jesus. The cultural foundations formed the basis for the grossest outbreaks of passions. Well, so is this just a particular group of people? And the answer is certainly no. So when we come back from the break, we'll come back at about 8 minutes after, we're going to take a look at the epistles and the contrast to the book of Acts. Early on in the book of Acts, everything's pretty nice, right? I mean, it looks pretty good. The end of chapter 2 or early in chapter 3, I don't remember where the reference is. They were all in one accord, right? That's not a Honda. Everybody had been saved by grace, and there really hadn't been time to live in this community for a while and to help to deal with the nature of man. So we're going to build a contrast between the historic narrative in Acts and then dealing with the church and the epistles. Any questions or comments? Remember, the lesson, I'm going to read James 4, 1, 2, and 3, and then establish this context. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So the immediate context is the historic context, especially at the advent of Christ, and immediately before that is the work of the Jewish zealots. The work of the Jewish zealots built during the first 10, 20 years of the first century. And Douglas Moo has a very brief statement about them, but I think it is helpful to understand the immediate context. So Moo says, Martin, for instance, reminds us that James is writing at a time when the Jewish zealot movement was very influential. So we believe this to be the mid-40s to 50s A.D. Some of the believers may well have been former zealots, and granted this, the taking of another's life is not out of the realm of possibility for the church members as a response to disagreement. Pretty tough, huh? Yeah, and the Jewish zealots were active in eliminating, I think the original intent was to relieve some of the Roman persecution, but that carried over even to people with different views than the zealots had. So, let's take a look at the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 2. So what's the most direct early context, historic accounts that we have? Although Luke and Acts, and this quote is right at the center punch hole or the mid part of your handout, although Luke and Acts repeats that the earliest Christian community was of one accord or in one mind, let's back up to Acts chapter 1. Someone read Acts 1:14. Who would read that? Acts 1:14. Ray, will you read that? So, pretty good context, right? Prayer, devoting themselves to one another. All right, I need another volunteer. Acts 2:46. Brian Wilson?
And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need.
Yep, so now we've got such a commitment to each other in desperation, and in love and care and concern for each other, they're giving up their property for each other.
That was 45. You want me to read 46 like you asked me?
Sorry. Did I stop you in the middle?
No, I screwed up.
Okay, go ahead.
Day to day, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart.
So, pretty good context, right? People selling things, taking care of each other. They seem seemingly happy. Now, Acts 4:24. Someone else? Micah?
And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them. You said 4:24, right?
4:24, yes. So, who are they appealing to? What is the commonality? They believe this sovereign Lord is ruling over all things. There is a sense of contentment in the sovereignty of God, right? I mean, even in difficult times, there's a sense of contentment. Well, I would say that you don't have a sense of contentment if you pay attention to what James says. He said that there are murders. And there's a realistic expectation for this early church, especially based on the nature of the Jews, this zealot movement. So this was something common. Four or five people at least in a group this size would have seen someone murdered. So there's no reason to dismiss this issue of murder. But the book of Acts really can kind of, if you only take the context of the book of Acts. Let's do one more in 5:12. You'd really think that things were rosy, right? Okay, 5:12. Someone else? Joseph? Acts 5:12. Yeah. So it's important to understand that these signs and wonders were grabbing attention and they were all together once again in one accord. Not much disagreement there, is there? Well, just let a group of people in close community, close location, directly relate to each other, especially when they're desperate, especially when they're persecuted. The ugliness will certainly start to come out. Let's finish this commentator's words. Yet it was not without problems. This nice koinonia, agreement, and the grace that the Christians are experiencing is not without problems. Some members violated the life of koinonia. Now the book of Acts starts uncovering some ugly stuff. Ananias and his wife Sapphira tried to serve two masters, God and Mammon, held back some of the proceeds of the land, and lied to the Holy Spirit in Acts 5, which in this case designates the ideal community permeated and guided by the Spirit. So things move along a little bit, and naturally the sinful tendencies of human beings come out. Now, Do we have application at Shepherd's Fellowship? Everything's nice when you come and discover that there's a Bible teaching church here, and people actually are attempting to live out the Christian life, and they're willing, although hesitant in most cases, including myself, to be corrected by others and encouraged, exhorted, rebuked. Right? And then you hang around these people and you realize that, you know, they're sinners like everybody else. Level of disappointment, frustration sets in. And then where are they? People separate. Have we had conflicts at Shepherd's Fellowship? Yeah, we certainly have. So is there any reason not to expect that there'll be murders here? That's not good. Now, since nobody's seen a murder, we haven't gotten quite that far. But now, the remainder of the immediate context is Jesus. What does Jesus say about man? Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 24. Remember, in the table of the law, God says, you shall not commit murder. So, for the Old Testament Jew, as long as you haven't strangled somebody recently, like Moses did, then you have not violated the law. Well, the question is that really true? Well, Jesus says, no, that's not true. He is uncovering the intentions and judging. The omniscient God of the universe is judging not the exterior appearance. So, you know, if you can keep yourself clean and not choke your coworker, Brian's looking at me, so if I can keep from choking Brian, then I'm not convicted of that sin. I'm not a lawbreaker. Well, that's not right. Jesus says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Now, what are the chances of murders at Shepherd's Fellowship? There's certainly plenty of opportunities for people to make these claims. You good for nothing. Boy, things are getting quiet in here. Well, we'll just make it a little bit harder to live with. So now, Christians living in the community of a local church with each other. Verse 23. Therefore, if you are presenting an offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and make your offering. Murders? And now, a simple interpersonal offense, not necessarily sin. Now we have to deal with those things? Quickly? Quickly. Well, when there's an interpersonal offense today in the Christian church that, you know, we're not built on the context of the zealots and we're not choking each other and things like that, right? This certainly has some bearing on us. What happens when you're offended? What normally happens today when a person is offended? What?
You go tell somebody. And not the person that offended you.
Yeah, that's what I do. Yeah, you go and involve somebody else in this problem, and then maybe if you can do a good job like these old Jews that just wanted to strangle somebody, but they just never really did that, and you can cover this thing up, then what's your relationship with that person like? Kate, what? Yeah. And that's bearing a grudge. There's been this circumstance, and I'm just going to avoid these people. Right? Even if I don't talk to someone else about this problem, I separate myself from them. Well, you see how applicable this is today? Now, these are sins in the body, but the facts are that Jesus has said, right on the heels, within this context of personal relationships, and he continues on throughout the end of the chapter, about these relationships within the church, the new covenant Christian must be reconciled to his offender immediately. We have other principles. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, right? Okay, so if you're angry and you have a disagreement, how long do you have to resolve it? Well, what's sun down tonight? 8 o'clock, probably? Well, you can, if you need that, well, if you want that amount of time, you can take that amount of time and you're fine. But you certainly don't get to go to bed and go to sleep. So are there problems in the Christian church today? Right? And is it important that it is a Moses type of choking for a murder? Well, Jesus mitigates, he identifies the intentions. And therefore, James, when he's talking about these murders, this is certainly applicable to us. And it's important for him, as we will see in this next lesson, to look at what is it that's driving these things, and it's part of the solution to the problem. Kate?
I don't think we realize the far-reaching consequences of us avoiding people or avoiding being reconciled. Like, we think, oh, we can just overlook it. But it manifests itself in other ways, and then it ends up hurting other people or entire families because of, you know, somebody's refusal to be reconciled to another believer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, certainly does. These avoiding the interpersonal reconciliation is a problem. Look, we've even got a deeper problem. Jesus is dealing with the individual here, and when a husband and wife come together, it is reasonable for them to talk about their lives and the circumstances. But now, how do you deal with this? If my wife has been offended by, just pick anybody, whoever it is, we can have 10 different solutions to this, and she comes and talks to me about that, tear this out. You see how deep this goes? We have to resolve these problems immediately. So what's the condition of the church? Well, you take a look at the early parts of the book of Acts, everybody's in one accord, but it gets really ugly. And we ought to expect this. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read some passages. You get to enjoy this. But I'm going to ask the question at the end of each of these passages, what are the problems? What are the problems in this church? It's important for us to identify these things because it's a whole lot easier for us to look at other people than to look at ourselves. Right? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at the beginning of the chapter. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. What's the condition of this church? A little immature Christians. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife amongst you, and you are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. What's the problem? see a bunch of sleepy eyes. What's the problem, Pastor Jeff?
Taking sides.
Yeah. Yeah, there are factions and jealousy, right? People taking action on those things. That divides up the body. Okay, now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll try to take these in. I think everything's laid out in physical order. So the Corinthian church is a mess. There's some conflicts. Back to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 12, 14. Here for this third time I'm all ready to come to you. Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps and all for your upbuilding, beloved? For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, sensuality which they have practiced. And then on to chapter 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Uh-oh, now what's happened? We got a trial here of some type or a close examination. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God, for we also are weak in him, yet we live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves did not fail the test. Now, we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This also we pray for, that you be made complete. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and for not tearing down. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What's going on now? Later in the Corinthian church. They've already been corrected once and a second time. So what's going on here? What'd you say, Jeff?
Manifold
problems. It seems like it's getting worse and worse and worse. What happens when you congregate a group of sinners? Now, sanctification is not immediate. That's where the doctrinal problem really pays off. You don't understand sanctification properly, you're going to have a terrible time with this. The relationships within the Corinthian church are ugly. Not everyone, but the place is a mess. Is there any reason why James is writing this? Not much. Quote, debates, envying, wrath, stripes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lust, uncleanness, fornication, and lasciviousness, which they have committed. Christians in truth are always in much hazard of falling back into some extent into the sins which more especially beset them before their conversion, and this particularly when they are surrounded by those who indulge in these sins. to missionaries laboring either among the heathen or among those in Christian lands who are ignorant in and out of the way. This tendency in their converts causes great and constant anxiety and necessitates constant watchfulness over them. The Puritan, who everything is fine when they land on the colonial shore, writes that it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long to have debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whispering, swelling, tumults, and the like. Uncleanliness. Lusts. It's an endemic problem in the church. It is part of the construction of saints who are being sanctified by grace. Okay, Galatians chapter 1. Are you getting the point? What's the point? There are going to be problems. Jesus has told us that we need to take care of these things. Right? And it starts with us, the individual within the church. Being sanctified by the Holy Spirit and obedient to Christ by the power of the Spirit, that's what resolves these things. Okay?
Just to clarify, these are believers who are acting this way.
Yes, as far as...
We would know. Because in one sense, to me, it's kind of, this may sound really strange, but it's kind of an encouragement. Because we don't have to be perfect, and we can still be believers. Or our family, our friends, you know, even our brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we don't have to be at this certain level, that here's a church, who needed correction. We all need correction, but that they were still... They weren't, in danger of losing their salvation, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. And while in some cases we see that there will be evildoers that will depart from, and we'll read a couple of passages in later epistles, this certainly can be, and is, in many cases, a Christian who is early in this process of sanctification. And I don't mean in time-wise, I mean in its complexity, in the entirety of the person. So... that certainly can be encouraging. Look, if you beat yourself down every single time that sin is revealed to you, then you're not going to depend upon the Spirit to resolve those issues. And that's a real problem. Depression, anxiety, a doctrinal failure to trust in the sovereignty of God based on your circumstances in some times. That can lead to disaster. Disaster. David?
Yeah, I just was thinking as you said that, but you just said back there, I sort of reminded what David said, that he said that his worst enemy that he had, being persecuted by Saul and others, but he said his worst enemy he had was himself.
Yeah.
And that's the battle of the flesh. That's our worst enemy. It's not those around us or who we work with or who we do. It's ourselves that we battle the most with.
Yep.
Continually, last week we discussed the tongue, rattling that, trying to control that, and the other things. It's ongoing war.
Yep, we have to deal with this individually, and then as a body, as the body of Christ corporately, and we also have to deal with others. And people don't do things the way that we do. And our preference, even not past sin, but the ideas of preferences in the way things ought to be done, that can become an offense. Even just little preferences. Right? We had a dear woman visitor a number of years ago that really was upset because on Sunday nights, we foster fellowship in the community at Shepherd's Fellowship here so that men and women and boys and girls can meet with each other. And in the interaction, the intercourse of the type of meeting, sometimes in playing a game, sometimes in singing a song, sometimes in having some type of edification in video, But there's a preference that, oh, you can't do that. This is a church meeting. Horrible offense based on a preference. No doctrine, based on a preference. And it's cultural preference. So we've got all types of conflicts. Galatians, any other comments? Before we go to Galatians, let's take a look at this Galatian church. Chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to go down through 25. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Wait just a minute. I've got the wrong reference here. I did? Thank you. There it is. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Yikes. Which really is not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are, or an angel from heaven should preach to you, I'm sorry about that, even if we, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor I was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For many of you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of the contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him to the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed there 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight of the churches in Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us now is preaching the faith which he tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. So, Paul, a contender, now is being sanctified. And it's important to understand that the church in its early infancy is dealing with these difficulties. I've already beaten my notes out here, 16, 17, 18. So let's go now to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. The Ephesian church got problems? I'm sorry. This is Ephesians 4:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Then chapter 5, verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So there must be quite a mixture of people in this church. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because these days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled by the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What's going on in the Ephesian church? Drunkenness, immorality. What else? Unwholesome speech, unedifying speech. People are hurting. They need to be encouraged and built up by each other. This place is a mess. It's a mess. Philippians chapter 2. Do all things, this is verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run or toil in vain. Grumbling and disputing, sound familiar? That's exactly the thing that James is talking about. Here it is in the church at Philippi. This place is a mess. I mean, this place in general, Christianity, is a mess. It's got a bunch of sinners who are being sanctified that need to be exhorted to continue to deal with the issues that they deal with. Interpersonal issues, the issues of persecution, disorientation. James is not talking about lost people in the congregation. He's talking about the body of Christ. Colossians 3, 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to what? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Well, so it looks like the Colossian church got a problem. Same problem everybody else does. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Oop, sounds like the Ephesian church. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, Matthew 5, and forgiving each other, Matthew 5, whoever has a complaint against anyone, Matthew 5, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What's the problem in the Colossian church? Same thing. Is there any reason that we ought to expect that that would not occur here?
We're perfect.
Well, we have to qualify. That qualifies something. Yeah. That is an yeah. That is qualifying something. You can put your own pronoun in there. Okay, any problems in the Colossian church? Thessalonian church, you can listen. I'm going to try to hit the remainder. I've got 4 or 5 more examples. 1 Thessalonians 5, live in peace with one another. Now, why in the world would Paul say to the Thessalonian church, live in peace with one another? Because they weren't living in peace with one another. And you know, when a commentator comes to the book of James and says, oh, this is not Christian behavior, we can't, that's not what he's saying. Well, you know what? We never really pulled this scab off this ugly, sinful wound in the church and say, you know what? There are people that are, in the sense of Matthew chapter 5, with the intentions of their heart, they're murdering their brothers. Murdering them. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, why would they be told this? Because they need it. The Christian church needs this type of exhortation. And then in verse 22, he says it's abstain from every form of evil. So the purity of the church is the issue. That's exactly what James is working on. He's not directing his attention to the society or the Jews that have been left behind, as some of these commentators think. It's the body of Christ that James is writing specifically to. And he's doing it with the wisdom of God for the betterment of that church. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians, the same thing. If anyone's not willing to work, he's not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. No such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion, eat from their own bread. Timothy. Now, we've got the big four here, the big four churches. The Pauline epistles. Now, Paul turns his attention to Timothy. A little bit later on, what kind of problems? 1 Timothy 6, verse 4. He is conceited. There's a reference to someone that advocates a different doctrine. He's conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a mean of gain. So godliness actually is a mean of great gain when it's accomplished by contentment, or accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we should be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and by longing for it, and even some by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 2 Timothy, similar information. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. That's in the church. It's in the church. Titus 1:10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. And skip down to 15. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Jude. Let's see, this is the back half of 17. Following after their own ungodly hearts, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. And on, and on, and on, and on, and on. There are persons guilty of sin that are expressly named in James' address to the apostles, brethren. It is the paragraph, in the paragraph, which it is introduced by the verses now before us too, those addressed are designated in the fourth verse as spiritually adulterous, and in the eighth as double-minded. Terms implying that these persons profess to love God and to be wedded to Him, and in the 11th verse we have the name brethren without the slightest indication that these so addressed are different from the persons reproved and pleaded with in the earlier paragraph. We're very apt to misconceive considerably the character of the primitive church based upon the analysis in Acts. Through a vague impression that the exquisite overflow of Christian love at Jerusalem, which the early chapters of Acts tells us, lasted all through the first ages and had its counterpart in every congregation. The study of the epistles is fitted to give us a different idea. Much holy beauty there was, that's doubtless, but also not a little defect and defilement. So that is the New Testament, New Covenant condition of the church that James is dealing with. And when it is coupled with the cultural nastiness that is built on the concealment of the motives of the man and never dealing with those in Judaism, the passions that erupt from that provide the opportunity for disaster. So the application in the Christian church today is that we have to deal with these things head on. We have got to deal with these things head on. If we fail to live within the construct of the Christian church as helps to each other, or we provide hindrances to those relationships when we don't settle problems, it's sin. Even saints, well-aged saints, can be involved in this. So now, how about we resolve as a church to listen to what James has and then take these things to heart and to resolve and encourage each other and not establish grudges without dealing with things. And when we're offended, we deal with the problem. How about that? Any comments? Brian?
Very helpful to remember that, you know, we probably many times seen these verses before about the problems in different churches. But when you see them all combined as you did, it's almost overwhelming to realize how bad Christians act. And remind us that, number one, when we act that way, you got to change by the power of the Spirit. But when we see others, you see these passages that say forbearing, bearing with one another, loving one another, being patient, being kind. And it's a reminder of how we have to treat one another. Encourage, yes. But that patience and forbearance is oftentimes missing because we forget. We see the Acts 2 unity, and we think that, you know, that's where we ought to expect everyone to be all the time.
If they were mature.
And so there's a need for a balance there, to realize what the standard is, where we ought to be, but to understand that It doesn't happen overnight.
Yeah. Tough, huh? Well, isn't it good that we have all these instructions so that we can deal with Ray Adrian? Well, there are names that are attached to this. You know, Ray's probably one of the easiest going people around. But there are some of us who are just not quite that way. Right? Any others? What's that? Okay. All right, let's pray, and then we'll have a deacon come up and help for us to set this place up. Lord Jesus, what a difficult analysis this is, but easy to look at these other people, especially the historic context, and especially in these epistles. It's so easy to say that's not me that Paul's dealing with in these epistles, the vast majority of them, and James is dealing with someone else. That's really easy. But when we spend some time thinking, not thinking, and the work of the Spirit exposes extremely difficult things for each individual to deal with, and I pray that you provide us each with the grace that is necessary to deal first with ourselves and then with others properly. And by that grand work of the Spirit that keeps us from talking to someone else about a problem or bearing a grudge or just burying things and never dealing with them, may the Spirit work through those things to your great glory, Jesus. And Shepherd's Fellowship says, amen.